understanding was of this world when Jesus knelt down to wash his feet. And as Jesus explains, and we're going to go through the text, he opens up a whole new way of thinking about servanthood, humility, and what it means to love one another. We see Peter in this passage. You're going to see Peter, who is someone who is in denial. I don't want you to wash my feet. Hang on a minute. Now I want you to wash everything. He's flipping from one thing to another. We see Judas, one who had been deceived in his heart and was ready even to betray Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. This morning, as we start to think about what it means to be cleansed, I'm sure that you at some stage were a child or you have children who have been asked, will you please have a shower or bath? And the intensity of that might depend on how many days you've refused it. I definitely remember my mum calling and saying, you guys need to have a shower or a bath. Now, it may have been physically evident that that was needed by that time. It may have been fragrantly evident by that time. But it was clear that we were not clean. What Jesus, of course, does in this moment and in this chapter of the Bible, John 13, we're going to look at, is he does something really symbolic to represent what goes on in the heart of mankind. And what we go through as we find ourselves walking through life and experiencing all that life throws at us. Sometimes the mud that sticks from others, sometimes the mud that we've walked through ourselves. But either way, there was a cleansing that was happening in this moment. The scholars say that it was definitely before the Passover, whether it was a day before or on the day of the Passover in the Jewish ritual. It was before they came together in fellowship. And it's a picture of whenever in Israelite times they came together, they would have a ritual cleansing of the body. You would have a servant come and for each person wash their feet before they were to come into fellowship and eating and communion. Not only the feet, but you'd actually wash your hands as well. It was normal that cleansing would happen. It was normal that a servant would come and bend down and do those things, recline as you were reclining at the table and readying yourselves for that time. It was normal in the culture of the time that washing of the feet was an act of hospitality. It meant you'd come into someone's home. You were about to partake, not only in food, but in fellowship. Do you see the picture that Jesus was setting up? Spiritually, before we come into fellowship and communion with him, someone needs to cleanse us because the Almighty God is holy and Jesus was holy as he is holy. And anyone who's going to be a part of what holiness is doing needs to be cleansed and made right and holy, made clean. This phrase, clean and unclean. Jesus was obviously looking at the outside of the body and making a symbolic act to actually cleanse those feet. And as I look at these sort of ruddy sandals up here, I can tell that they've been well worn. Maybe cleaned up a little, but at some stage they would have had the fragrance and the intensity of dirt and what do they call that stuff? Toe jam? No, I'm not going to go there. But all that stuff would have been in them and around it. So I'm just trying to get right into your senses this morning. But they would need cleansing. Those sandals taken off, those leather sandals. I remember having to wear leather sandals at school. It was not a pleasant thing. Was that in anybody else's requirement? I'm like, where? Who came up with this idea? Biblical, but terrible. The smell, the well-worn paths that you'd walk through, the dusty conditions. These people, the disciples who'd been following Jesus, they were following Jesus like a rabbi. And in that time, rabbis would take a group of men and they would follow them through their lives and they would teach them. So they would follow him through their lives and they would teach them the ways of God. Not just the word of God, but the ways of God, how it was to be, and that they might be able to understand the teachings. And so these guys, who were actually those who'd been rejected by the rabbis of the day, were taken by Jesus as those who would walk with him and he would show all these things. They were used to copping the dust off his feet. Wherever he walked, they were. They were used to walking in the exact things that Jesus was walking through. And Jesus was known to people all over that region. He was known. In Matthew 18, it says, Matthew 11, 5, it says, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. This is what they've been used to. That's what they'd seen. They followed this Jesus. They walked with this Jesus, and they'd seen him do all of these things. They'd been right in the dust of his feet as he walked and he proclaimed and he did all of these things. Surely that was enough. Surely that's the reason that Jesus came. But Jesus, as this moment approaches, actually gets pretty intense with his disciples. And the washing of the feet is a moment where he starts to come to them and say, I'm going to show you the real reason I came. All of those things were just a display of what's on offer from the kingdom of God. But now I'm going to tell you why I came. For this reason. He was wanting to bring them into the understanding that he was the Son of God. It says in John 10, 17 to 18, it says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I received from my Father. Jesus is about to reveal that all the miracles, all the engagements, all the personal chat changes that happened were actually about a God who is eternally faithful and ready to deliver this to not just those who were special, but to everyone. He was a servant king, not a king who ruled with domination and terror and tyrannical thoughts, crushing people down and oppressing. Jesus was coming to make a statement about the type of king he was. Not just the way he did things, who he was. What type of king is this? So when we read, we're going to read this now, we're going to read this portion of scripture and understand more about what that little video was talking about. I want you to know that this is Jesus at the high point of his calling and telling us why this all was so important. In verse 1 of John 13, it says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, things were winding up for him and his mission out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Nothing changed Jesus' heart towards humanity. He knew that to be loved, he was going to have to lay down his life. And to the very end, he was going to be laying down his life with that love that the Father had given him and charged him to display. To the very end. But there's also a moment here where you can hear that Jesus is actually feeling this. There's a compassion. I'm going to have to go. I'm going to leave them. I'm going to have to trust that everything I've shown them is known. And in one of the first acts, as they come towards the Passover, he shows them who he really is. But he also knows that it is in the absolute context of being right in the face of the devil, drawing on what he thinks he's going to be at victory in. He says, during the supper in verse 2, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So in the face of that, right there, in the midst of the enemy's design for him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. So in absolute authority and humility, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, like this towel here, he tied it around his waist. It was symbolic of what the servants would do. Then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He was wearing the dust, the dirt, the grime off of their feet. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand." This is a sort of common dialogue with Peter. If you're not familiar with his disciples, Peter was the one who would say what he was thinking without thinking about it. And then Jesus would help him with how he was thinking. Some of you have already responded that that might be like you. That's wonderful. Peter said in verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." That's a very strong statement, isn't it? "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you will have no share of me. You have no part in me." Simon Peter has a quick flip of emotions. "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who bathes does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Jesus is talking about the heart attitude here. He's talking about, actually, "I'm going to come as a humble servant to you." Humility in that day was seen as weakness. If you try to be humble, or you tried to step down, that was seen as weakness. No, you were meant to be one who was called upward. And the greater you were, the more you were, you know, clothed in honor and glory, and you sat at the right place on the table, and never would you consider a servant act like washing feet. It was offensive, preposterous, unheard of. I want to be so clear about that. This was offensive to the disciples' mindset. "Hang on, you are the rabbi, Jesus. You can't do this. This is crazy." They would have been looking around. "Where's the servant who comes and washes our feet? Hang on, what are you doing? You can't do this. You are the rabbi. You are the one that we see." You know, this goes against every cultural norm. But as we know, Jesus didn't really care about cultural norms. He cared about displaying the type of king he was. And so without hesitation, he comes and says, "This is the opportunity for me to show you who I really am." He washes their feet. He bears their mud. He takes it on himself, on his clothing. That was his clothing wrapped around him. He was going to wear it. And we know he was going to go to the cross wearing all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt. But he goes to that place, and Peter can't handle it. He has a brain explosion. He is emphatic in his refusal. "You will not do this." Hang on, King Jesus talking to Peter. You will not do this. And then he is extreme, extravagant in his reversal. How quick did he reverse his thought process when he heard why Jesus was doing this? But Jesus makes clear, as he's washing his disciples' feet, there's something about the heart I'm talking about here. We can bathe as much as you like on the outside. Jesus is like, "You've heard my words, and that's what's made you clean. But some of you have not received my words, and now you're receiving something else." And he knows he's talking about Judas. There's pain in his heart. Jesus washed all their feet. Even Judas, who he knew would betray him. I love that Jesus' nature was not changed by who Jesus, by who Judas was. Judas' nature was changed by what he was open to, but Jesus' nature was never changed. He remained who he was. He washed even the betrayer's feet. Jesus didn't change his nature, and Jesus hasn't changed his nature towards you. No matter whether you've been a denier, like Peter, and you flip in your opinion very, very quickly. I know that as I say, "Kids, you're going to need to have a shower or a bath," over the years, there will be instant refusal. Instant. "I'm not going to do what you say." And then, as they realize that that is imminently not going to be the way this is going to go, there is receival. To the point then they're singing in the shower or the bath. It's like, hang on a minute, you were instantly refused. This is Peter right here. Childlike faith. And yet Jesus loves him for it. Amazing, isn't it? The denial that Peter was living in. "I don't need this. Actually, I need it totally." Or the betrayer who was sitting there unclean in his heart. In verse 12 it says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you?'" He's done it to them. It wasn't a removed, ethereal thing. What Jesus said, he lived. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If then your Lord and your teacher has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. You're like, uh-oh, hang on, he's flipped this. If that's what he is, as our rabbi, as our teacher, now he's using that against us. Now he's saying, hey, if I've done this to you, actually, you've got to do exactly what I do. Then they're like, man, we were offended by him. Now we're offended by what we're going to have to do. Can you imagine that moment? This is utter humiliation, Lord. You're asking us to humiliate ourselves. He goes on to say, for I have given you an example in verse 15, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. A servant is not greater than the master. They knew. They would call Jesus master. People would fall at Jesus' feet and call him master. Are you greater than your master? Are you not going to do what your master has shown you to do? And the messenger, the one who gives the word, he was actually talking. The word messenger means apostle. So actually speaker, sent one. And then Jesus says, but we're not going to be just about words. We're going to be about action. So not blessed is the one who thinks he could do it, thinks he might understand it, but blessed is the one who actually does it, actually carries it out, because they're going to get over themselves in a big way. That's my Australian vernacular for humility. Get over themselves in a really big way and serve someone else. And that humility is going to provide the love that God is intending. Let's read this. In 18, it says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. That's out of Psalm 41:9. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you might believe me. Even when bad stuff happens, that you'll still believe me, because I know what's happening and God's got control. Powerful. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. He's saying to the disciples, if they receive you, when you speak and do, they're receiving me and they're receiving the Father. This is what's set up for us who are disciples of Jesus, who believe in him, that Jesus' command was to do exactly the same. That was an act that was despised by culture of the day, and yet the kingdom of God was delivered. It was lowly service. It was honorable. Jesus is saying, what you call dishonorable, I'm calling honorable. If you will serve and love one another, if you will bow the knee, if you in your humility will come before others and help them and lift them and raise them up, if you will be a servant and a messenger who both speaks and acts, then you'll be honorable. This was flipping the script. Honorable, dishonorable. What does culture say is dishonorable? Hang on a minute. Jesus is saying to actually seek to serve is actually to be honorable. But maybe even in our culture, if you're rich, if you're affluent, if you're capable, if you've got wealth, health, and well-being, then others should serve you, and that's the sign that you've become an honorable person. Is it not? Jesus brings an upside-down kingdom. We read on the moment where we see what Judas does. In the light of this, can you imagine? Something's already on his heart. It's already opened up his heart to something else other than what Jesus has planned. And yet he has to sit there. He listens to the King of Kings. He has his feet washed. And Peter's like, man, I need to have a part of this. I'm in. And Judas is like, actually in my heart, I'm out. And Jesus calls it out. In verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Jesus was troubled for the one who was going to betray him and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. No one was sure. They all had a little bit of this in their heart. They all had a little bit of openness to, I might leave rather than stay. Just like we do. One of the disciples, whom loved Jesus, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him and asked Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Notice how Peter doesn't ask the question directly this time, because that didn't go so well last time. So he's like, well, John's the one he loves. I'll get John to ask him. John, you know what the question is. Ask him. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Isn't that what they say? So that the disciple leaning back against him said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he whom I will give the morsel of bread, and when I have dipped it." And so when he dipped it, the morsel of bread, he gave it to Judas, and the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. See again, no one else knows your heart. Only God. He didn't display Judas's heart in this moment. He didn't even make it known to them. The disciples were still wrestling with everything. Jesus is not here to expose you. He is here to engage you with what he is bringing. But do what you must do, he says. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, he was the treasurer, Jesus was telling him, go and buy what you need for the feast. Or that you should give something to the poor. That's the two things they would do. Get ready for the feast or go and buy something for the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out and it was night. He had a feeling like the lights went off for Judas. But Jesus was actually waiting for him to leave the room because he was going to have no part of what he was about to say. And if you're here this morning, and whether you're a denier or you've even deceived or betrayed others, this is the moment that Jesus puts to you. He says this. Well, when he had gone out, Jesus said in verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." He'd set in motion what would truly need to happen. God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. Jesus is saying through this act, this symbolic, powerful act, this is so countercultural that if you now live the way I live and get the heart for actually what I've done to you, and through you, and you desire others to be cleansed and brought into my kingdom as well, then you will walk in a way that is so different to what others know, that you will love one another, that others will see it and know that you are of me. What a powerful statement, what a powerful act. Jesus came not only as a servant in that moment, he came, friends, as a servant of all. He came thinking, I'm going to lay my life down for every person, whether they receive it or whether they reject it. This is the power of the gospel. He had the authority to lay his life down in that way. And then he says to us, you also have the authority through me to lay down your life in that way if you're part of me, if you have joined me, if you have become one of my disciples. He came with a divine purpose. He came with an eternal invitation to you. This is beyond this world, but it starts in this world. It starts now. He came with a spiritual explanation of why our heart can deceive us and deny us the very future that he has for us. He came with a divine explanation that he would need to be the spiritual one to deliver us from this place. And he came with a kingdom example that was of action, not just words, to make himself a servant in front of all of us. And as this new commandment we hear this morning, this different commandment, not serve yourself and enslave others, but actually serve God and serve others. It's a completely different command. And it's only possible when our hearts have been cleansed from our own motives. Whether like Judas or one of the other disciples or Peter himself, there's a cleansing that needs to happen of our hearts by the washing of his words. Jesus' words were living and active. They were washing over his disciples. And he was saying, these are making you clean. They have made you clean. You have heard them. You have received them. And even today, as you hear the words of Jesus spoken again, these are red letters in my Bible. As they're washing over your soul, washing over your heart, they cleanse your heart. And say, where are my motives? And like Peter, we need to deal with the denier. I don't need this. Yes, I actually do. More than I think. And when we do that, he embraces us. He takes hold of us. He can be who he is to us, the servant of all, and deliver his kingdom example. But Jesus, in the big picture, he's delivering a new commandment. Jesus came serving us and saving us. He didn't come to condemn because people were already condemned. You don't need to tell someone how bad they are. They already know. And if they think they're good, then they're in Peter's state. Denial. They're probably a little bit gooder than the person next to them. You know, we compare. Compare the pair. But the reality is that God is saying, there is no comparison to me. And I want you to join me in the righteousness and holiness that Jesus came serving and saving. And Jesus serving reveals how the Father loves us. And Jesus reveals who are his disciples, those who have taken on what he has said, received it, and then live it out. The beauty of this is powerful because it changes not only the individual, but the family, the marriage, the community, the engagement, wherever you are. And you have authority to serve with all of your life. Isn't that amazing? You have authority to be humble, not prideful and fearful and challenged. Pride's all wrapped up in fear, all wrapped up in comparison. Imagine the freedom. Some of you have experienced that. So as Jesus' disciples, what do we find out about this? We have a love that's been delivered to us by Jesus that can be distributed to anyone. Even those who would betray us, even those who would be our enemies, can't stop what God has given us if we actually walk in that way. This gospel is powerful. We have actually been set apart to bring gospel relief. We've firstly been brought gospel relief by Jesus, and then we can give gospel relief to others. Isn't that amazing? We can show them what it looks like. And we don't want to be Jesus to them. We want them to meet Jesus for themselves. But at least it starts with seeing what it looks like and how that comes and engages each one of us. We have these promises, and in Corinthians it says, we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement in the body and bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. Actually, we come to him now. We don't just say, Jesus, come to me. I come to him. I say, Jesus, cleanse my heart. Make sure that I am pure, that my heart is running with your motives and what you have for me. And of course, we know when we're not in his motives because it works out in a very temporal way. We go after temporary things rather than eternal things. That tells us where our heart's following. But I'd love for each one of you to think about, and I've been thinking about this as I've been preparing, what does it mean to be set apart, washed and cleansed and set apart like those disciples for his purpose? So that we have a for this reason. For this reason, I will lay down my life for others and see the love that was given to me given to them. I think of that statement by David in the Psalms where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Only God can do that. It's a place of coming to him and saying, Lord, bring the relief that's needed. You govern my heart. I'm not very good at it, but you are. You govern my heart. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. So that as we are set apart, we can serve as Jesus has made available to us. We can bring relief to people. We can serve honorably. This morning, some of you might go, yeah, well, I need outer cleansing. But actually, we need spiritual cleansing so that we can actually serve honorably under this kingdom. In the Amplified, it says it in a great way. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, which are dishonorable, disobedient, sinful, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart for a special purpose, and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. There's an invitation in what Jesus is doing with these disciples on this day to say, I want you to come into what I'm believing for and seeing. I want you to get in my eye line and understand that you have been set apart and you have been made to serve in the same way. And I'm giving you this command. So as we come to thinking about this for ourselves this morning, there's an opportunity to do business with Jesus. It's 11 a.m. You thought you would be going home at 11:30, and you might still. But we've got to hear the questions that Jesus was asking these disciples coming to our hearts. What was Jesus' act symbolic of for me? What was this symbolism? What was he saying? Was he saying that forgiveness is on offer to cleanse my heart of sin and guilt and shame, and I can approach him as a child of God? Yes. God's plan was that that cleansing would cleanse you from everything that separated you from walking in his presence and his power and his authority. What has Jesus really done for us? You might have been sitting, you may have sat in Easter services before. I can see the cross, I can see the tomb, I get the narrative, but what has he actually done? He is the living word. And when he came and when he washes you, when his words wash over you, the truth straightens up us up. It creates an upright spirit in us, a righteous spirit, something that is not us trying to be right. That's put aside. Not us trying to justify our goodness or our self-righteousness by overcoming the world, but that he has overcome the world. And he says, now receive what I have done. Are you an overcomer? You can spend the rest of your days trying to overcome this world, just be another person trying to win the fight. Or you can recognize today that Jesus has overcome the world and he's given you everything you need to live as an overcomer. And to overcome the world is to be able to be humble and responsive. What was Jesus? If I choose to become a disciple of Jesus, if I choose to live in this way and not just say it or think it, what does this mean for me? What was Jesus asking his disciples? And what was he asking them then? And is it now? He was asking them to do what was impossible in our own strength. To serve and love one another. And let it be a sign that was unmistakably Christ. That we are part of him. Unashamed of it. And we would act according to whatever he said and did. My life is not my own. I lay down my life to produce relief. What's this relief do? It relieves people from fear, anxiety, depression. It relieves them from competition. It relieves them from trying to overcome, to repress the oppressor, to fight the good fight. It releases them to actually open up their hearts to say, God, it is you, not me. It's Christ in me. Nothing else. That's what's on offer today.